How do you do? People turn to drugs for all kinds of reasons, but the underlying one is to fill the emptiness in their souls. And that was true of the woman in this story. She was a heroin addict for 24 years. And to escape that evil, she tried a different drug that enslaved her for another 6 years. Freedom didn't come until her heart and mind and life were unshackled. This is Unshackled, dramatizing true life stories produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. Ask homeless people why they're in that predicament, and they'll give you many reasons, unaware of the real one. They are victims of identity theft. They've come to believe lies about themselves and the purpose for their existence. Pacific Garden Mission welcomes them, offering meals, fresh clothing, and a safe place to sleep, even medical and dental care if needed, and all because loving friends send financial gifts to help keep the doors open day and night. Hundreds of men, women, and children find a home at the mission each day, a place where they can be safe as they discover their true identity. The mission motto is never give up on them, no matter how hopeless someone may seem. Pastors and counselors share the way to change their lives, the truth that sets them free. And that life-transforming truth goes out to the world in 8 languages through this program. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2958 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Betty, we drove all the way out here because you wanted to tell me something in person. I hope it's not bad news again.
I'm afraid it is, Dad. I'm addicted to heroin.
Surely not. You can't be.
It's true.
You must be mistaken. Maybe you're taking something they call heroin.
It's heroin.
But you were terrified of needles when you were little. You can't be putting them in your veins now.
I am. See the little tracks on my arm?
Oh, no. Not my little girl. How could you do something like this?
No one who calls drug use recreational ever thinks they'll become addicted. But they do. The woman in this story ended up deserting her child, going to jail and hurting her family, not to mention herself. This is the first of a 2-part testimony, the true story of Betty Hamang. Right now on Unshackled.
I grew up in Southern California with a loving family. My mother was diagnosed with cancer and I was 15, already rebelling, hard-headed and selfish, pushing the boundaries. I thought my behavior brought on the illness and I begged God to let her live because I needed her. She believed in God and she was my anchor. After she died, I turned against God, and the depression and grief that engulfed me was intolerable. It seemed that we all died with Mama. Dad, my brother, and my sister also became so reclusive. I turned to my boyfriend for relief, but that brought on a new crisis.
Betty, put down that magazine and stop smacking that gum for a minute.
What's up, Dad?
Are you pregnant?
Yes.
At 16? I can't believe it. Dishonoring your mother so soon after she's gone.
This has nothing to do with Mother.
Do you ever think of anyone but yourself? You are the most selfish person I know.
Why are you always picking on me?
Because you're irresponsible. You can't bring a baby into this world.
Well,
you're too immature. You act like a child yourself.
Dad wanted me to get an abortion, but my boyfriend and I married. Even after our daughter was born, I was so selfish I couldn't even be faithful. After 2 years, we divorced, and I moved to Mission Beach, where I became addicted to the hippie lifestyle of free love and drug use. Getting high eased my depression, and I was soon making trips to Mexico to buy drugs. During one trip across the border, I was caught and went to jail. My new stepmother bailed me out, and since it was my first offense, everyone thought I would get off, even my court-appointed attorney. the judge thought otherwise.
Young lady, I'm sure a dress is not your usual attire, but a presentable outfit doesn't change the fact that you have committed not just one felony, but quite a few. You haven't fooled me a bit. I think you're not taking this seriously. I'm going to make an example of you. You're probably still using drugs and making a mockery of my courtroom. So I'm sentencing you to 30 days in jail. Then you'll be on formal probation for 5 years. I'll suspend 2 years unless you violate your probation. I'll give you a week to make arrangements for your daughter, and then you will turn yourself into the county jail to serve your time.
I was outraged and blamed everyone but myself. I wrote my father from jail, pouring out my heart, and he sent the letter back with the spelling and punctuation corrected. The first week I had to fight a girl who was making advances, and I fought ferociously until the deputies intervened. She left me alone after that. Dad came to visit the first week.
These are the dregs of society, Betty.
Get out of here.
Don't hang around with any of these people.
I hate to tell you this, Dad, but I am one of these people.
At least try to use this time wisely. Learn proper English if you want to make something of your life.
Sure, Dad. This is the place to do that.
Have you told your ex-husband where you are?
And have him take away my daughter? No way!
It isn't right to lie to
him. I'll tell him later.
Is there anything you need?
Some money to buy snacks. The food is terrible.
I'll put some money in your account.
I lost custody of my daughter while I was in jail. She went to her father's family. When I got out, Dad tried to set a curfew, but I would get stoned and forget the time. My stepmother told me years later that he lay awake nights, worried that he would hear about my death. I met the conditions of my probation, but partied like there was no tomorrow. I met Tracy, a woman just like me, only more so, and we'd go to Mexico to carouse and get high. Then we started going to biker bars.
Hey, what's the latest with your probation officer?
Oh, I'm on thin ice, but I'm keeping him fooled.
They're all bozos.
Did I tell you my little sister's getting married? And I'm going to be your maid of honor.
Maid of honor?
Ha! Maid of dishonor is more like it, yeah?
You know, you should try marriage again, Betty.
Never!
See that guy coming in the back door?
Yeah.
Just your type.
Oh, long hair, covered in tattoos. Love him and leave him. And I beat him to the punch.
Disappear without a trace, Betty strikes again.
Why not? Men do it all the time to women, but they hate it when women leave them.
I'll bet he has good drugs.
Boy, I could use some. Pot just doesn't do it for me anymore. I'm thinking about trying heroin. My friend tried heroin first, and I watched. Days later, I let them inject me, too. The drug made me feel good, until it wore off, so I kept using it along with barbiturates. The night of my sister's bachelorette party, my sister and I fought, and I overdosed, leaving a suicide note. Oh, the police grilled me in the hospital, asking me where I had gotten the drugs, and then I was taken to the county psycho ward. When I finally went home, Dad was contrite.
I'm sorry you missed your sister's wedding.
She was probably glad.
Betty!
We were both drunk that night and said some awful things to each other, Dad. I didn't know how much anger she was holding against me.
It's all behind us now. Please forgive me for whatever I did that made you try something like that.
It wasn't your fault, Dad.
I'll do whatever I can to make your life better.
I'll try to make some changes in my life. I'm just not sure where to start. Dad still didn't know about the heroin addiction that propped me up each day. When I finally told him, he was stunned. I tried to quit, but once you surrender to that drug, you belong to it. I had one job after another, but I didn't really want to work. I left Dad's house to live with my boyfriend, also a heroin addict, and we began running drugs across the border until it was too dangerous. Then I went on state-supplied methadone so I could function without committing crimes, but I injected heroin whenever I could get it. I worked as a waitress, but we had to move frequently. One day, Dad called me at work.
Betty, the police were here today looking for you. I was at work, but your grandfather was here.
What did they want?
They said you're wanted for selling drugs.
Did he tell them where I am?
He doesn't know anything about you, but they searched the house, and I don't want my father going through that, Benny. Call them and take care of this.
Instead, I left work and ran home since Dad didn't know where we lived. From payphones, I made sneaky calls to the police and offered to talk. But when they finally interrogated me, I refused to reveal my connections because my fear of dealers was greater than my fear of prison. A second felony conviction meant I was facing 5 years to life. My father bailed me out of jail.
What really happened, Betty?
A friend was desperate for drugs, but my boyfriend was working on somebody's car, so he asked me to deliver them. It was a setup.
The life you live is stupid and dangerous. Can't you see that?
It's too late for lectures, Dad, and I'm too stressed out to listen.
Why don't you write a letter to the judge and own up to what you did? Apologize and ask him to give you a chance to get treatment. I'll help you write the letter.
Now, that's a good idea. I'll talk with the head of the methadone program. We wrote the letter, and the director of the methadone program arranged for me to live at the treatment center. I pled guilty to the lesser charge and waited for sentencing. The judge let me continue treatment with a threat of prison if I left early or was discharged for disobedience. I managed to complete the program and even went on staff afterward. They had a party to celebrate, complete with alcohol and pot. The hypocrites! At later parties, they supplied cocaine. I left in disgust to work at outpatient methadone clinics, but they had similar problems. In desperation, I called the head of the program.
You say the people working at the clinic are using drugs themselves?
Yes. At one clinic, I found the director at his desk completely out of it on heroin.
That's unconscionable.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I was clean when I finished the program, but I started using again. Put me back on methadone treatment, please. I gave up and wondered if this was the way it would be for the rest of my life. Hooked on heroin and going nowhere. My routine was methadone in the morning, sleep all day, and party at night. I had a lot of one-night stands. I wanted to change, but didn't have a clue where to start. Dad talked to me about getting a job or going to school, but drugs took priority. Then I hooked back up with Tracy, and we hooked up with bikers. I should have been afraid, because the men are very sinister-looking, and they live by their own rules. Riding on a Harley is such an ego trip. I worked as a bartender, but alcohol made me unreliable, so I went from one bar to another. I shared a place with a woman who was a lab technician and who was writing to a man in prison. One night while riding with a wild biker, she was killed in an accident. Hello?
I guess you heard about Gail.
Yeah, I feel so guilty.
Why?
Well, if I hadn't moved in with her, she wouldn't have met those guys and she wouldn't be dead.
She also wouldn't take advice from anyone. She made her own choices, Betty.
That's true.
Besides, when it's your time to go, you go.
It's still depressing.
Sooner or later, everybody dies, so you might as well live it up, because you never know how much time you have.
The forbidden fruit I was eating was rotten to the core and poisoning me. But I was about to become acquainted with the antidote.
We'll hear about that very shortly. Being homeless is bad enough. Being in pain at the same time adds to the misery. And that's why Pacific Garden Mission opened a medical clinic many years ago where those without means could receive treatment from doctors and nurses who care as much about the spiritual condition as they care about the physical problems. And like everything else at the old lighthouse, the PGM Medical Clinic is free to the homeless. The professional staff do what they can to ease physical ailments, some of which are chronic and result from being homeless and not having good nutrition and hygiene. Throughout the years, they've seen a life transformation begin with loving care that they dispense. For more information about this or any ministry at the Mission, write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
I'd give anything to get off drugs. I know I'm hurting my daughter.
It's impossible for me. All I can do is learn how to function with them. So I have an appointment with my old therapist this afternoon. Why don't you come with me?
No way. I don't want some stranger trespassing in my head. I'd like to try going to church.
Oh, I don't want anything to do with God. He let my mother die.
I'll make you a deal. I'll go to the therapist with you this afternoon if you go to church with me tonight.
There's one on Wednesday night?
Yeah, in the old North Park Theater.
It's a deal. I don't remember much about the therapist, but I sure remember the church. Along with regular people, there were hippies and bikers singing and clapping, so I felt right at home. The pastor had once been a drug addict, and he was very passionate about our need for salvation.
The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that includes all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Who is the prince of the power of the air? That's right! The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil has power over your life, and he uses you in any way that he pleases if you are not born of God. Notice again in verse 1 that Paul uses the word quicken. It means to make alive, because without God you are dead. Read on in the following verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
If you don't know Christ Jesus personally, then you are dead in your sins. Only he can give you new life, eternal life. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. Only he can reconcile you to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
I saw hope and joy and most of all peace in the people there. I wanted what they had, and I returned to that church many times. I even went forward during an altar call, but the sincerity needed for a transformed life would come years later. I wrote to Gail's convict friend to tell him she had died, and we began exchanging letters. Then I went to visit him in San Quentin. I was having second thoughts as I waited in the visiting room, but meeting him dispelled my fears. He swept me off my feet, and I returned home with a plan.
You're moving up there?
Yeah, I'm going to make a new start.
You hardly know him, Betty.
I'll get to know him living up there. He makes me feel desirable, Tracy.
Every man makes you feel that way.
This is different.
How does your family feel about this?
Well, Dad thinks I've lost my mind.
Where are you going to stay?
With friends of Zach.
What's he in for?
Drugs. He's tight with an outlaw motorcycle gang, but he doesn't do heroin. He says he would never use that stuff, so I won't be tempted. I'm even going to wean myself off methadone.
Betty, are you sure you know what you're doing?
Hey, it's my life, and I think it's a new beginning for me. Moving to be near Zach was the most idiotic thing I had ever done. But I wanted to change my life, so I went. I found a job, and weekends I visited him in prison.
Yeah, I knew you'd find a job.
Doesn't pay much waiting tables, but I'm saving to get my own place.
Good. Well, maybe you put some money in my account. I need some things.
I'm looking for a good church. There's some out there for ex-bikers. I feel at home with them.
Good. One thing I like about you is your faith.
Is there anything you need, Zach?
Yes. I need you to smuggle me in some drugs.
You're kidding.
I wouldn't kid about that. If I don't get some soon, I'll kill someone.
I don't know any connections up here.
Ask my friend. He'll tell you where to get some killer weed.
That should have been a red flag, but I did as he asked and bought the pot.
When the guards became suspicious, I left before being searched. They said I could never again visit the prison, which was fine with me. From then on, Zach and I wrote letters and talked on the phone once a week. Free of visiting, I began attending a little nearby church and going to Bible study, too. One day, the preacher took me aside.
Betty, God has a plan for your life, and you need to give him time to show you what he wants for you.
Well, I believe that, Pastor, but I can't do all the things you preach. It's too hard. Besides, Zach's getting out of prison soon.
He doesn't seem to care about pleasing God. You should break off the relationship when he's released and wait until God shows you both his directions for your life.
He's moving to the ranch this week, and I can visit him there.
According to the Word of God, you cannot live with him outside of marriage and expect the Lord to bless your relationship.
But everyone lives together.
God calls that a sin. His Word says to flee fornication. It is a sin against your own body, Betty.
What am I supposed to do?
You can come and stay with my wife and me, and Zach can stay in a little house out back until you're married, or until you see how the Lord leads in your relationship after he's released. But please, let the Lord work this out for you. Do this right.
Zach, that's what the pastor says.
No way. We're going to live together, and God will understand. Marriage is something society came up with, Betty, just to keep people in line.
But the pastor said it's fornication and God can't bless our lives, Zach.
I want you to stop going to that church. The pastor is a fascist.
I knew Zach was wrong, but I obeyed him and quit going to church. I kept going to Bible study, though, because I really did want a change. Regretfully, since the internal transformation had not happened, soon my external actions would change, too. When Zach was released, I picked him up in a little car my father had given me the money to buy. Even though he had no license after 4 years of being locked up, Zach drove and was a maniac. Seeing me so scared, he calmed down and turned on the charm. That would be the pattern. Right away, he bought some heroin and we got high. He'd lied about that, too. He got a job as a carpenter and started building a motorcycle.
You get paid today?
Yes.
Good, I need some cash.
Well, we need it for rent.
We're moving.
Zach, I just found a church across the bridge. Lots of ex-bikers and hippies go there. Won't you go with me?
I already told you. No.
We need the Lord, honey. I know that he can change our lives.
Don't talk to me about the Lord. I'll work things out with God. I don't need your preaching.
I finally stopped seeking spiritual direction as Zach's priorities became mine, mainly getting high on crank. We called it rocket fuel, and it made me volatile. I learned the biker rules, one of which was to shut up and do whatever he said. I had to be faithful, even though he was not. As he paraded one woman after another through our life, I broke down one night and screamed at him and broke all the windows in the house.
Stop it, Betty.
I can't stand it anymore. You aren't even discreet. I have to fight them, and I'm tired of it. How many women do I have to fight anyway?
Oh, why does it bother you so much? I always come home to you.
I am not going to be like some of those women, hanging around week after week, month after month, waiting for you to come back.
You'll do as I say.
I'm sick of it. I'm going back home.
You'll leave when I let you, and not a minute sooner.
I stayed because I was afraid to go. I stayed out of pride because we were married and he supplied me with crank. My life was a nightmare and the things I had to succumb to were surreal. After one fight with one of his women, Zach took me home on his motorcycle and deliberately laid the bike over on me, injuring my ankle so badly I nearly died because he refused to take me to the hospital and disappeared. I'd had enough. When I was well, I called my friend Tracy.
You're in the hospital 21 days? Can you walk now?
Yes, but I'll have to wear flat shoes for the rest of my life. No high heels.
At least you're alive.
Barely. What a fool I was trusting him. He's the most hateful, sick man I've ever known. He's a liar, an adulterer, a thief, and for all I know, a murderer. Tracy, what does that make me, being attracted to someone like him?
You're duped, Betty. Get away while you can.
I am. Can you come up and get me? I was 32 when I returned to San Diego, where I worked as a counselor at a drug treatment center, even though I was back on methadone myself. Tracy and I partied wildly again. So deceived was I that I half hoped Zach would come crawling back to me, and he did a year later. Our life was a series of fights, evictions, and threats. I knew I had to leave him for good before he killed me.
Hello?
Tracy, it's me. Can you meet me somewhere?
No. I'm going into long-term drug treatment, Betty.
Oh, yeah, I need to do that, too.
I can't party anymore. I have to break off with all my old friends.
You don't mean that.
Yes, I do. You'll just drag me back into drugs.
But I want to quit, too.
Then stay away from old friends like me.
This is terrible. Right now, when I need someone, because I'm leaving, Zach.
Good luck, Betty. But I can't help you. I have my own problems.
Zach threatened to kill me, but I made the break final and managed to keep my resolve. By then, in my early 40s, I was desperate to stop shooting drugs. I knew the futility of treatment, so to get off heroin, I switched to meth, thinking life would be better. I couldn't have been more wrong. By then, I had turned completely away from God, thinking He wanted nothing to do with the likes of me.
Betty was wrong about that, too. As we'll hear next week in the conclusion of her story. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friend, if you are sick of life and your own failures, come to the great physician who loves you and who gave his life for you. Pray with us right now. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I believe he rose again and lives to change me. Come into my heart and life, Lord Jesus, and help me to change. In your name I pray, amen. Now please let us know you prayed, and we'll send you some literature to help you walk in new life. The address is simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. And visit our website to learn more about this ministry, unshackled.org. If these testimonies make a difference in your life, we'd like to know that. And so would the manager of this station. Please call or write and simply say, "Thanks for Unshackled." This is program number 2958. Heard in the true story of Betty Hamang, part one, were Nancy Sellers, Bill Ronsky, Maura Kate Burns, Fred Stone, and Lanny Lutz. Original music, Ralph Colburn. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Kim Rasmussen. Script, Kenitha Gabler. And I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. We look forward to hearing from you, so please write today. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Troubled? Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.